You're listening to Romans, the righteousness of God is being revealed. A live recording from Silver Lake Community Church.
In 2011 in Canada, we got any Canadian people in here? Canada fans? Yeah. This was specifically Ottawa. In Ottawa, there's a politician. I can't pronounce his name. It's like extreme French. I could see it, but I have no idea how to pronounce it. So I'm just going to refer to him as the Canadian politician. Is getting ready for the huge federal campaign of the year. He's the head of the Liberal Party there, and again, this is 2011, and what happened is the conservatives in Ottawa decided to conduct a smear campaign, and he became the victim of mistaken identity. This is what happened, is in 2011, the conservatives sent a picture to the media, and in the picture, there were six men wearing Santa Claus hats, wearing United States military gear, standing in front of a helicopter in Kuwait. And one of the guys in that picture just so happened to look exactly like this liberal Canadian politician who would be against war. Okay? And so the conservatives send this picture to the newspaper, to the media, as it's being broadcasted, and although this guy was not the same guy, although he only looked in appearance as the same, the actual DNA of these two different men were completely different. Completely different. Not the same at all. And yet, the smear campaign worked. Completely ruined this guy's campaign. He was sabotaged. He was a victim of mistaken identity. And this is what we need to realize in our lives, is that a lie doesn't have to be true in order to be effective. It only has to be believed. And I would tell you the truth of the reality of the situation that we're in is that Satan is in a very effective sabotaging smear campaign on Christian faith. Faith. This is what Satan does in our world, is he takes a picture, not the picture, but he takes a picture of what faith is and he sends it out to the world. And although it looks similar, it's not Christian faith. And there's people across our nation who believe in Satan's picture of what faith is supposed to look like, and they're fooled and they're deceived into thinking that they have faith. Now, here's what happens in our nation, is that there's some people, I shouldn't just say our nation, but across the world, there's some people who think that faith is adhering to a certain set of beliefs, aligning yourself with a certain set of doctrines, that's faith, but that's not faith. There's some people who think that faith is getting here on Sunday and working up an emotional high. And once you've had that emotional high, then you're convinced you have faith because you were emotionally exhilarant for a while. But that's not faith, that's just emotion. There's some people who think that faith is practicing religion. If I just practice the religion of baptism and communion, then I have faith. But none of those things are faith. This is where we're at in Romans today. Romans 4, as Paul explains to us what faith is. And the big picture of faith is our response to God's work. Faith is our response to God's work. And the Bible talks about three different kinds of faith. The first one would be saving faith, that God works in us to give us saving faith. The second would be sanctifying faith, that God works in us to help us grow in faith. And the third would be a supernatural kind of faith, where there's things in our lives that we just need this Holy Spirit kind of faith to get through something. Listen to some more definitions of faith. One is from this guy named Douglas Moo. He's not a cow, he's a theologian. Douglas Moo, he says, faith is a dynamic, powerful force through which the believer is intimately united with Christ, his Lord. Let's check that. Can I say that again? Faith is a dynamic, powerful force through which the believer is intimately united with Christ. It's not just adhering to a set of beliefs. There, in faith, there's unity with the ruler of the universe who died on the cross for your sins. George Mueller, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. Faith begins where man's power ends. Here's the big idea of the Bible's teaching on faith, is that real faith is man's response to God's work. Real faith is man's response to God's work. And God works in three main ways. First is justification. That's what we studied last week. Justification is God's work for us. God's work for us on the cross. God's work for us. Okay? God's work for us. The third would be regeneration. That's God's work in us. Regenerating our hearts, our dead hearts that were dead in sin, to be alive to Christ. Justification, God's work for us. Regeneration, God's work in us. And sanctification, then, God's work through us. God's work through us. Faith is our response to the way God works. Now, let me say it this way, that faith is a God-empowered belief that God is who he says he is, that he's going to do what he's going to do, and that he will do what he will do. And it's not only a God-empowered belief, period, it's a God-empowered belief that produces God-empowered living. That's faith. That's something you don't get when you simply just adhere to a set of beliefs, or when you simply work up an emotional high, or something that you simply just practice a religion. No, faith is God's empowering work in you, for you, and through you. And this is what Romans chapter 4 is about. And I don't think I'm going to try to teach all this today. I don't. I haven't actually decided. This is one of those sermons I'm like, I actually don't know yet. We're just going to see how this goes. I think I might split this into two sessions. I might come back and teach through more, maybe three. I don't know, because this is important. Because like I said, what's going on in our world is faith is a case of a smear campaign. A lot of people don't get this. So maybe we should spend some more time on this. I'm not sure. But let's get started in Romans 4, okay? Let me review, actually, real quick. Let me remind us where we've been, okay? We've been in Romans chapter 1, and we pretty much went through every verse of Romans chapter 1. If you weren't here for that, go back to our website and check that out. We started in Romans 1, and Paul's explaining to the Romans who he is, what he's about, his mission, what God's done in his life, and he gets to verses 16 and 17, which is the theme, it's the motif, it's the common thread that runs all the way through the letter of Romans, and it is this, that the righteousness of God is actively being revealed by God in the hearts of men. And what we mean when we say that is he has taken the righteousness of Christ and he's actually putting it into people so that they don't have to live a life of rugged self-discipline, but they can actually live a life of empowered living by the righteousness of Christ, which is in them. That's the main theme of Romans. That's Roman numeral number one. Romans, the righteousness of God is being revealed. Then he gets into verse 18. Point number one, the wrath of God is being revealed, aka you're in a heap of trouble. Why? Because in your unrighteousness, you suppress the truth and you exchange it for a lie, and you take the lie and you approve it and you hold it up as good and noble. And God's angry about that. Then he gets to Romans chapter 3. And he says, this is what the gospel has to offer you, righteousness. This is what God has to offer you, righteousness. So this is, notice he's smart. Paul is a smart guy. This is what he does, is he starts, number one, diagnosis. You're unrighteous and you're in trouble. Now, everyone knows you can't have a right prognosis if you don't have the right diagnosis, right? So he starts with the diagnosis. We are unrighteous, we suppress the truth, and what we need is not more religion. What we need is the righteousness of God in us. And so that's where he starts in Romans 3. This is the cure, the righteousness of God. That's the prognosis. So if you're a patient and the doctor tells you you are unhealthy, you are dying because you're a sinner, and what you need is to get rid of the sin, what you need is the righteousness of God, you're like, great, thanks for telling me, how do I get that? How? Now tell me how. What do I got to do? Have the right insurance plan? Dean? We're now accepting Dean. I don't know. How? Chapter 4. Faith. By faith. What the gospel, that was really athletic. I'm impressed. Good job, Penny. What the gospel has to offer you is righteousness. What the gospel requires of you is faith, a God-empowered belief that produces God-empowered living. Okay, now Romans 4:1. Romans 4:1 says this. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. We're going to stop there. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. We need to understand the context of the Roman experience so that we understand what it means when we say faith is God-empowered believing that produces God-empowered living. Does anybody know where the Roman Christians came from? Pentecost. If you read Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit comes on men, it says that there were devout Jews from every nation under the sun. Now, if there's devout Jews in Jerusalem from every nation under the sun, you can be sure that that description of every nation under the sun includes the nation in the world, which is Rome. Right? Because Rome, they would have said something like every nation except for the really important one that rules the world, Rome. No, there's Jews in Jerusalem at Pentecost, and this is what happens is you have cowards, who we call the disciples, hiding in a room. And the Spirit comes on these men, and they begin preaching the gospel. And there's a great sound of rushing wind, and these multitudes of people come to see what is that strange noise. And they hear the preaching of the gospel, and Jesus Christ puts his righteousness in them. The moment before, these devout Jews, it says, devout Jews were saying, have you heard of this Jesus guy? Have you heard of his claims that he claims to be the Messiah? He claims to be the Christ. He claims to be the anointed one, and he's dead, and he's in a grave. Have you heard about this joke? Moment later, the Spirit comes on them, and they believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ who died for their sins. And it says that 3,000 people were added to their number that day after they were baptized. And things were going really well. Really well. If you continue to read in Acts, it says that every day, day by day, the Lord was adding to their number. It says that favor grew for the Christians in the public. They were out in the streets. They were devoting themselves to prayer. They were spreading the gospel. They were doing miracles. They were doing better than Starbucks. You know, like two coffee shops opening on the same street. I mean, things are going really well for the Christians. And because things are going really well, this is what happens is the high priest in Acts says that he rose up against the Christians. I'm not going to put up with this. And this is what he did, is he brought on a great persecution against the Christians. And guess what happened then? They scattered. See, they had a good thing going, and God didn't want them to keep it going just there. So he allowed persecution to come in so that they scatter. And those devout Jews who became Christians, who were still there in Jerusalem, then scattered back to their homeland, Rome. Where they come back to Rome, and they start to tell people, you'd never believe. You never believe what happened. The Spirit of the Lord came on us. He opened our eyes, and now we see that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And they start to spread the gospel in Rome. And this is where Paul is connecting with them. He's helping them understand their heritage. Because this is what happens in life, is God comes on us, he empowers us in faith, and we become different. The basic nature of our heart changes. Where before we didn't know who Christ was, we didn't really care about God, he comes in and he changes that in our hearts so that we see who Christ is and we worship him as Lord and Savior. And he goes back then to Abraham and he says, you see the story with Abraham? It's not any different. Jewish Christians, it's been the same all the time. Even in the Old Testament, God came to Abraham and empowered him with faith to believe, and that was counted to him as righteousness. And that was counted to him as righteousness. It's been the same all along. And that this God-empowered believing produces God-empowered living, so that in verse 17 of this chapter, it says, I have made you therefore, this is God's words, I have made you therefore the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, this is Abraham now, in hope he believed against hope. Don't be confused about that. That's just Paul. Paul likes to be punny. Do you like punny people? Yeah? So if you remember in verses 16 and 17, he says, from faith, for faith. Here he says, in hope, he believed against hope. All that means is hope in God, he believed against hope in man. In hope, he believed against hope. I lost my spot. There it is, 18. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. He's an old guy. God promised him an heir. His wife is an old woman. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief, no uncertainty made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. Because the God-empowered belief in him produced God-empowered living. You can even trace Abraham's story in the New Testament over to Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11 speaks of Abraham simply moving, leaving his home. That God came on him and worked in him and caused him to move so that he would leave. The text literally says that he didn't even know where he was going. God just worked in him and moved him. And something that Paul keeps bringing up here over and over and over again is that let's look at verse 10, that faith is apart from the law. Verse 10, how then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but it was before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal. Go down to verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Verse 15, for the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. As you read Paul, you'll hear him say this over and over and over again, that faith is apart from the law. Faith is apart from the law. Faith has nothing to do with the law. Faith is apart from the law. He's like a 1980s rock band that has one hit, right? You know who they are. You know who they are? All of them. All of the bands from the 80s have one hit that they play at every concert. It's the only song that everybody knows and everybody likes it. This is Paul's one hit, so to speak. I'm exaggerating. That's not completely true. But it's Apart from the Law. It's Apart from the Law. It's Apart from the Law. This is why he has to keep saying that, because he's talking to a group of people who used to be Jewish and now they're Christian. He's talking to a group of people that used to think that they did something for their salvation. And he needs them to understand that you did nothing for your salvation. It was all God. You simply respond to God and God-empowered belief. And that produces God-empowered living. Now for us, this doesn't really hit home so well, because we never were in the way of the law. So it's not real contextual or relevant for us. But let me help you understand what would be relevant then. Okay? The prayer you prayed when you were in third grade and you were at Awana's, your faith is apart from that. It has nothing to do with that. Sure, God empowered you to believe, even to pray that prayer, but you didn't actually do anything to get your salvation. So we live in a nation that's very deceived and very dangerous in the doctrines of grace and faith, and we confuse people. We confuse them. We tell them, if you come forward and you pray this prayer and you fill out this card so we can follow up, then you are saved. And there's people who live their whole lives who don't have God-empowered faith and they don't have God-empowered living, who will die and go to hell because they don't understand that just praying a prayer and never living for God is not salvation. That's not faith. That's not counted to them as righteousness. And this is where Paul has that one-hit wonder. It's apart from the law. It's apart from the law. It's apart from the law. To us today, it's apart from your doing. It's apart from your prayer. You have to see that God-empowered believing results in God-empowered living. This is the big idea of Romans 4. Faith produces results. You can see it in Abraham. Let me share with you some other ways we've seen God-empowered believing, producing God-empowered believing in the scriptures. Again, let's consider the apostles. The apostles hiding in a room, cowardly, confused, depressed. They basically turned into that group of goth teenagers. They started wearing black makeup and painting their nails black. They're like, we're so depressed. Jesus is dead. We don't know what's going on. And they're like just singing screamo and stuff like that. It's just a bad time in their lives, right? And the Holy Spirit comes on them. And immediately they go out and begin proclaiming the gospel. And every one of those guys was so empowered by God, so radical in faith, that every one of them were murdered. Either by crucifixion, or being thrown off a building and clubbed in the face, or stoning. All of them were murdered for their faith except for one. John, who they tried to murder, but they couldn't because God had so empowered him. They tried to boil him alive in oil, and he still didn't die. Because God still had work, powerful work to do through him. So they exiled him to Patmos, where God's final work through him was in writing down what we call the Book of Revelation. And he eventually died of old age. That's God-empowered believing that produces God-empowered living. Now, what faith is not is man-centered believing, because all that produces is circumstantial faith. If the situation is right, if the circumstances are my way, if they're going for me, then I'll live for God. Then I can do it. You know what? None of the apostles had it going their way. It was always against them. And God's empowered faith through them kept them going. God kept empowering them. Here's my life for you. I was a dark teenager. Not goth. I didn't put the black, you know, eyeliner on and all that kind of stuff. I was just dark. I was just hateful. I was just mean. I really was. Like, you, no, never could see it. I was the guy planning fights in high school after school. Because I was angry. And God came into my life. I didn't pursue him. He pursued me. And he changed my heart. And he empowered my heart and my mind to believe in him. And next thing I know, I have God-empowered living. Not mature. I didn't go from immature to mature overnight. I went from basic changes in my heart overnight. I didn't care anything about God. I didn't want to hang around Christian people. I didn't want to read the Bible, study the Bible. I didn't want to pray. And then God comes on me, and suddenly I'm seeking out the youth pastor who I was a jerk to, and I'm asking him, how do I pray? I don't even know why I want to pray. I just don't know how to pray. And all of a sudden, I want to know God. I want to pray. What should I read in the Bible? Tell me. I'm thirsty for God. And there were years of trying to work through the immaturity of faith, and there still are. But God empowered my believing. Let me share with you some more things that God has done in my life, in Michelle's life. Just him doing things in power in our lives because of the faith that he's given us. When we were in the Chicago area, I was a teacher. I had this incredible sense of needing, wanting to go into full-time ministry. I wanted to preach the word of God. That's okay. I wanted to preach. I knew it. I was a teacher teaching economics, giving my students the test, and while they're taking their test, I'd go back to my desk and I would write sermons, like some kind of freak. Yeah. So that's what I was doing. It's just crazy. And I have this incredible passion, this incredible intense need to preach the word of God. And I'm telling Michelle, I was like, Michelle, we have got to go. We've got to figure this out. I got to go to seminary. I got to go to work on this. And she's like, no, I'm not feeling it. I'm like, oh, are you kidding me? Like torture inside, right? And so I'm leading in the church. I'm a volunteer youth leader, and we're going on trips, and I'm able to teach there, but I take the teens on a trip to Southern Ohio, where there's a pastor who I know beforehand, and while we're there, he pulls me to the side on this youth retreat we're on, and he says, let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought about doing this full time? I'm like, yeah, all the time. And he says, well, I want you to think about doing it here. I'm like, oh, that's awesome. But what I didn't say verbally is, but Michelle. So what I said verbally was, well, I need to go talk to Michelle about it first. You know, like maybe I could talk her into it kind of a thing. And I go to Michelle, and I said, Michelle, the pastor just asked me a question. She goes, I know. I'm like, what? No, you don't. She said, yeah, I said, yeah, I do. I said, no, you don't. She said, yes, I do. And I said, well, what do you think then? And she says, let's do it. And I'm like, what? You don't even know what he asked. You weren't there. And she said, yeah, I do. Let's do it. I'm like, what in the world just happened? And I realized in that moment that the Holy Spirit had worked on us in a way over the years that he was exciting my heart for ministry. He was empowering me, getting me ready to take steps of faith in the ministry. And he was working in Michelle's heart, too, to guide us to the right opportunity that he wanted us to be in. And in that moment, what the Holy Spirit did is switch Michelle's thinking. Like, this wasn't right, this wasn't right, it wasn't the right time. Now it's time. Let's do it. We're going to do it. And I'll tell you what, in that moment, I had one the strangest, strongest sense of calling. You want to talk about God-empowered faith that produces God-empowered living? The thing that happened to me is I just laid down on the floor. I can't explain to you. It was amazing sense of me, my will, my life, my soul, my mind, my heart being paralyzed to myself and for the work of God in my life. And the only thing I could do, I'm not exaggerating, I'm not a drama queen, okay? The only thing I could do was lay down on my face on the ground like this. And this God-empowered living was exploding. God was working. God was working. And that's just one incident. And that's a big one. You're like, that's never happened to me. But there's small ways in your everyday life that you should live God-empowered, believing. For me, that means praying with my kids every night. So what we do is we take our kids up to the bed, we sit down, we sing songs, and then we lay our hands on our kids, and we pray in faith because we believe that God will answer our prayers. And we pray in faith because it's God empowering us to prayer, to that living, that simple way of life. We pray for our kids every night with our hands on them that God would save them. We pray for our kids every night that God would bring them a godly spouse who loves Jesus. We pray for our kids every night that God would bless them with Christian friends who love Jesus, who won't cause them to stray from Jesus, but will cause them to go towards Jesus. We pray for them to have Christian leaders in this church, Silver Lake Community Church, who will lead them closer to Jesus. We pray these things in faith every night because it's God in us causing us to. Because God-empowered believing causes God-empowered living. Every Sunday, almost every Sunday, I get up here and preach by faith. And I tell you what, sometimes it's tough. I really mean that. It's not easy to get up here. I'll give you a window into my life. Getting up here and proclaiming the Word of God in truth, in spirit, boldly means I attach, I affix a big fat target right here on my back. Do you see it? I swear it, I get attacked all the time. Thoughts of attack. Not even just thoughts. Satan works in this world to attack. But by faith, I get up here because God empowers me to do it. I can't do it on my own. I can't. And this is where we're at today. This is where we're closing today in this. I think we will come back to this some more. I think there's more stuff in here we need to talk about. But this is where we're going to close today with this idea of God-empowered believing causes or produces God-empowered living. This is where we're closing today, is that some of us just need some comfort today. Comfort. Because some of us are trying to live the life of faith in our own power. You're trying to white knuckle it. You're trying to do it out of rugged self-discipline. You're trying to force it. And you're tired and you're exhausted. And it's not working. And you're on the brink of burnout. And you need to be comforted because you need to know that God works in you. He works for you. He works in you. And he works through you. That's what faith is. And all you need to do is respond to the way he works. As Abraham did. As the Jews in Jerusalem did. Let God work in you. Some of us need conviction. Some of us need comfort. Some of us need conviction. Some of us need conviction because you are the person we described at the beginning. It's either an emotional high, it's just practicing religion, or it's a set of beliefs. You're like, yeah, I have faith. But it's not God-empowered, and it doesn't produce any kind of godly living. And some of you need conviction today. You need to come to God, and you need to come to the Holy Spirit, and you say, God, I've just been basically just doing this thing my own. It's been a man-centered faith that's produced a circumstantial kind of living. And you need to give it up to God. God, I'm just giving it to you. I'm letting it go right now. Some of us need comfort. Some of us need conviction. None of us need complacence. Nobody should walk away from this message today and say, yeah, I'll just keep on going with the way I've been going. Complacent. In one ear, out the other. I'll just keep going with the same life. Nobody should do that. So this is what we need. We need to go to the Lord. We need to ask the Holy Spirit, awaken me. Maybe you really do. You have real faith. You can tell the Lord, awaken me in a new way, God, to who you are and what you're doing in me, for me, and through me. Awaken my soul. Awaken this church. Awaken this nation. Some of you maybe like, I've never had faith and I realize that. I've never had a relationship with you, God. Awaken me. Awaken the deadness of my soul to be alive with Christ.